a list. There's a lot in the Bible that is up for interpretation because we can't know for sure in our limited understanding. But these things that we're covering in this series, they are the things that we gotta believe. The things that are necessary for salvation, things that are necessary for just your comprehension of God. Especially what we're looking at tonight is 100% necessary for our salvation. So, basically, we've been focusing, if you haven't been here through this series, we've been looking at what God is, that God is able to be even outside of existence. But then we've also been looking at who God is, that someone who can be outside of existence has a name, Yahweh, I am that I am. And that God is a He. We refer to Him as a Father, a Son. We refer to Him as a He. God is a... Yes? John 1. John chapter 1. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John 1. We've been looking at the Trinity. That's what we looked at last week. That God is Father, Son, Holy Spirit, 3 in 1. Now tonight, we are going to start looking at the one time in history thus far where God has entered into our existence. And I'm excited about it. I think it's going to be great. So that's where we are, John 1. Let's all stand on our feet. Stand on your feet. Okay. Verse 1, we're going to read a large amount of the chapter, so buckle up. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. Ooh, that's deep. Verse 4, in Him was life, and that life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and he was made through... Oh, sorry. And the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we are so excited to come to your Word, to learn more about you, to get an understanding of you that is far beyond our own, and to see how it will shape our lives in new ways, Lord. We pray, as we cover a topic that many of us have looked at many times and in different ways, that our hearts and our minds would be fresh to it, Lord. Reveal something new to us about yourself. Teach us something that we didn't know before. And if we did know a lot of this before, help us to see it in a new way and grow in it in a fresh way. We pray all of this in the name of Jesus. And all of God's people said, amen. Grab a seat, everybody. So I want to start you guys off with a question I think many of you have heard before. Who is Jesus? You can shout out Yahweh. Okay. Your father. Someone said Jesus. That was good. Anything else? Who is Jesus? Jacob. Son of God, yes. AJ. Who's Jesus? What are you doing? Okay. Mind blower right there. That one. Got me. Anything else? Who is Jesus? It can be to you personally. It can be Something you've heard. It can be something people think. What do if you were to ask a random stranger on the street, what do you think they would say if you said, "Who's Jesus?" They'd be like, "Did you say not real?" That was a good one. Is that what you said, Jake?
Yeah.
Not real. True though. It is not. It's not true. It's true that some people would say it. Clarify. Whew. So, this is one of the most important questions of Christianity. A lot of you are already aware of that, but it's so important. It requires both an amount of knowledge about Jesus and then also an amount of faith to believe what Jesus said and what we have read about Jesus. Now, a lot of you guys know Jesus pretty well, so we're not going to spend a lot of time looking at who Jesus is, because I expected a lot more answers when I asked that question, but you guys really didn't. But it's because you know it so well, you're like, why even answer, right?
Yeah.
Exactly. You knew it. Yeah, totally. So we're not going to spend so much time tonight looking at who Jesus is, because we kind of touched on that in the Trinity. And we're not going to spend so much time looking at what Jesus did, because that would take a whole lot of teachings. But what I want to really do is give you guys some necessary tools to further establish your faith in Jesus. So hopefully you're going to leave here tonight, and the title of this morning's teaching, is The Deity of Christ. And we're going to explore what that means. But hopefully you'll leave here tonight, whether you know so much about Jesus, you even know his middle name, the Son of God, I don't know. No, I don't think he has a middle name. But whether you know so much about Jesus, or if you don't know much about Jesus, or you're unsure of what you should and should not know about Jesus, hopefully you will leave here tonight knowing what you need to believe about Jesus and why those things are believable. Some reasons they are believable. So we're going to look at two really important points tonight, really important, not just for the teaching, but for your Christianity. Jesus is God, and Jesus is real. Jake really set me up for that one. Just kidding. Israel.
That's what I was thinking. Like, Israel.
Did you do that on purpose? Or?
Israel, the country, or Israel?
That was awesome. So if you're taking notes, we're going to look at Jesus is God, and Jesus is real. So the first thing we must believe about Jesus is that he is God. This is referred to as our title of the teaching. This is referred to as the deity of Christ. And we started looking at this last week when we looked at the Trinity, saying just as the Father is God, just as the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost is God, so too the Son is God. And Jesus, as was it Jared who said the Son of God? Who said Jesus? Who said it? Oh, Jacob. Oh, sorry. As Jacob said, the Son of God, Jesus is God. So the passage that we opened with explains this perfectly. It says, John 1, verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, uppercase W, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Now, sometimes people make the mistake of saying that John here is talking about the Bible, but he is not. John is talking about Jesus. If we go back to the original language and take his definition, this is what Blue Letter Bible has, and it's so good. If you need to close your eyes to listen to this, do it, because it is so good. The Word, when John writes this, means Jesus Christ, the personal wisdom and power in union with God, his minister in creation and government of the universe, the cause of all the world's life, both physical and ethical, which for the attainment of man's salvation put on human nature in the person of Jesus the Messiah, the second person in the Godhead, and shone forth clearly from his words and deeds. That is when John says, "In the beginning was the Word." That is who he's talking about, Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus was not only described as being God, but he also claimed to be God. So it's not just that John described him as God, but Jesus himself claimed to be God. In John 8, verses 57 through 59, Pharisees confront Jesus, and they're like, Jesus is kind of talking like he knew Abraham personally. And they're like, hey, buddy, if you're so smart, this is what they say. You aren't even 50 years old. How can you say you have seen Abraham? And Jesus answers them. He says, I tell you the truth. Before Abraham was, I am. At that point, they picked up stones to throw at him. But Jesus was hidden from them and left the temple. So Jesus says, before Abraham was, I am. Now, let's go back a few weeks ago when we looked at God having a name. When God introduces himself to Moses at the burning bush, what does he say?
I am.
I am that I am. Yes, Yahweh. Now, here Jesus is speaking a different language. He's not saying Yahweh, but he is quoting God, saying, I am. And this ticked them off. They picked up stones to stone Jesus, but he made it out. 1 John 5, verse 5 says that we must believe the deity of Christ, that Jesus is God, in order to be saved. It's necessary for our salvation. 1 John 5, verse 5 says, who is he who overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. But we do not only have to believe that Jesus is God, we also have to believe what is called hypostatic union. Say that with me. Hypostatic union. Sounds nice, right? Isn't that a beautiful word? Hypostatic union. Here's what this means. Hypostatic union is a fancy word for the belief that Jesus Christ took on human nature, yet remained fully God at the same time. Hypostatic union. Now you can sound really smart when you talk about Jesus.
Well, he was hypostatic, so, I mean, we need to take that into account, right?
So, we do not only have to believe that Jesus is fully God, but we also need to believe that when he dwelt among us, he was fully flesh and bone, human male. We see this in John 1, verse 14. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. Remember, the Word is Jesus, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Not only do we see it there, that he took on human form, taking on the shape and form and like being a human, but he also took on human nature. Hebrews 4 verse 15 says, for we don't have a high priest, Jesus, who cannot sympathize with us, who can't relate to our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted just as we are, but without sin. And this belief is so essential for our faith in Jesus. John says in 1 John 4, 3, that every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. That's not all he says. They're not of God. But he also says, and this is the spirit of the Antichrist. This is huge. We as Christians, to claim Christianity, it is essential for us to believe that Jesus is God, but that when Jesus dwelt among us, he was fully flesh, fully human nature, being tempted just as we are, yet without sin. And this is the hypostatic union. So it's also a good word to make you sound smart. Hypostatic union. Jesus was fully God, fully man. Now, second, we don't only have to believe that Jesus is fully God and fully man. This is really essential. But it's meaningless if we do not believe that Jesus really existed, that Jesus is real. So what I want to do is give you guys three reasons to believe that Jesus really existed. One is within Scripture, one is kind of like codependent on Scripture, and the other is outside of Scripture, but still historical. So, cool beans? for wins. Okay, so first, the first reason comes straight from the mind of Paul. The first reason that Jesus really existed in 1 Corinthians 15. Paul says that there were too many witnesses. That is the first reason that Jesus is real. There were way too many witnesses. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:4, he was buried, speaking of Jesus, in that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, in that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. That's a fancy way of saying some have died. What Paul is saying here is that after Jesus rose from the dead, he was seen by the 12 disciples. But any like logical person would go, aren't the 12 disciples kind of biased? Aren't they also kind of crazy, like Paul trying to walk on water and like denying the person that he's been following for 3 years, three times in one day? So we might say the disciples are crazy. So Paul goes a step further to say, then he was seen by over 500 people at the same time. Now, if what Paul is telling us is true, either these 500 plus people are all simultaneously insane, maybe, or Jesus really did live, then die, and then live again. But if these 500 people are insane, if there are 500 people in this area in ancient history insane, then we would have seen at least one historical writing that said, maybe it was like a letter, dearest Maria, the whole town is insane. Sincerely, Cotophagus. I don't know. Some ancient name. But we would have seen that. We would have seen somebody like, oh my goodness, they're all insane. What's happening here? What's going on? We would probably have some like name in history, like the AD cuckoo people. Like, there would have been something like that, but we don't see it. We don't see it in history. And so, if what Paul is saying is true, we can assume what these 500 plus people witnessed, we can assume that it really happened. So that is the first point. There's too many witnesses. Second is the unanimity of the Gospels. That's how you say that, right? Unanimity. No, unanimity. Is that it? Unanimity. Unanimity. Stop! Stop! Okay, so the unanimity of the Gospels. The Gospels are the first four books of the New Testament. They're written by different people, and they're capturing the life and the ministry of Jesus Christ. Each one is written by a different person, separate from the other writers, and at a different time. And the Gospels confirm one another. Some writers include different things. Other writers exclude some things. And there are some cases of human error. Like, most of the Gospels say that when Jesus was lifted out of the water, the voice said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. But one Gospel says, you are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And there's things like that all throughout, where a person, because these are real people, could have heard it differently, could have remembered it differently, because they're humans whose memories are not perfect. But what we have in the Gospels is, when it comes to the structure and order of most of the important events of Jesus' life, like his birth, his baptism, his death, and his resurrection, we see that these line up. And all of the writers, when it comes to these main points, there are some things that are added in some and some things that are taken from some. So to get a full understanding, we have to read them all and kind of make like a timeline of what's happening to get a full grasp of Jesus' life and ministry. But all of the writers are unanimous when it comes to the structure and the order of all of the important events in Jesus' life. So this is a big deal. that documents written by different people at separate times in different places, one of the persons, that's right, right, persons, one of the persons wasn't even a witnesser of Jesus' ministry. He went around asking people about it. He was like, what can you tell me about Jesus? Let's figure it out. Let's gather information. Much like we would if we gathered secular information to do a book report on Jesus, we would have to go back and look at writings about the Christian people and about this and about that and gather the information and then put it all together in what we have and then write it down. So they're unanimous, which is a big deal. Now, finally, the reason we can believe that Jesus really did exist in human history is that there are some ancient writings that are not Christian, so they're not necessarily secular ancient writings, because one is Jewish, but they're outside of Christianity, and they mention Jesus. The first one, I'm going to mess up this name, is Cornelius Tacitus. Yes. He was a Roman senator. He lived in 58 AD to 120 AD. And here's what he wrote. He wrote this, listen up. To put down the rumor, Nero substituted as culprits and punished in the most unusual ways those hated for their shameful acts, whom the crowd called, this is interesting, Christians, with an E, not an I. The founder of this name, Christ, Christus in Latin, had been executed in the reign of Tiberius by the Pontius Pilate. This is a secular writing. It's the senator of Rome in what would have been like 70 AD. Yeah, about then. 80 AD, right about there. 90 AD, 60, 80, 90. Yes. Where is this? What do you mean, where is it? Oh, like screen-wise? It's not a verse. It's outside of the Bible. Someone who would have been around when the Christians were responding to the ministry of Jesus. And he wrote this. Christ had been executed in the reign of Tiberius by the procurator, Pontius Pilate. So he's writing about Jesus, a historically reliable document, including Jesus. We also have Josephus. He's a Jewish priest. He was alive in 37 AD to 100 AD, and he wrote this. A lot of these are like written weird because they're like Latin translations. It says, being therefore this kind of person, Ananus, I think that's his name, thinking that he had a favorable opportunity because Festus, also not sure about that name, had died, and Albinus was still on his way, called a meeting of judges and brought into it the brother of Jesus, who is called Messiah, James by name, and some others. He made the accusation that they had transgressed the law, and he handed them over to be stoned. So this is a Jewish writer, not a Christian, outside of Christianity, a priest, a reliable document, someone who would have been educated, includes the name of Jesus, not supporting Jesus, but acknowledging that he did exist and he did leave an impact. So Jesus was real. These are our essential beliefs, that he is God. Not that he was God, that he is God. When he was on earth, he was God. And when he returns to earth, he will still be God. But in his fleshly form, in the hypostatic union, he is God. And he is real. And there's one essential ingredient to these two things that it's not mentioned. And these are not facts. This is not fact. The essential ingredient. And that ingredient is faith. We need faith. There's so much information that is there about Jesus, so much that is reliable that we can rest upon, that we can acknowledge as fact, but even in the light of so much evidence, a requirement of Christian faith or of Christian belief and relationship with God is faith. We need faith. The the facts and the knowledge, it can only get us so far. Even if you know everything there is to know about Jesus and think it's true, if you don't put your faith in him, there's nothing. And so we're going to head to small groups. And what I would like is really focus in on the question, if you have time, what makes Jesus different from any other human in history? What is it that makes him different? You can pull stuff you already know or stuff from the teaching, but really talk this through because this is essential. These will be things that you will probably wrestle with throughout most of your life. Stay sitting, guys. We're not done yet. So really take this to heart because our faith in Jesus is important. And as John writes in 1 John, there are so many people out there to distort what is essential in our faith and belief in Jesus. And so we need to understand, as a Christian living in this world, we need to understand two things. Jesus is God, and Jesus is real. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that we can rest on your word, we can rest on the history, we can rest on your love, to know that Jesus is real, that he lived among us, that he lived a sinless, perfect life, and then put our sins upon him and died the death that we deserve. We are so thankful for Jesus, not just his death that was accomplished through his sacrifice, but that he would live among us and walk among us and experience human nature just as we do. We pray as we go into small groups, help us to learn from one another. Let this be a time of iron sharpening iron, growing together in you and in what you have for us. And we pray that we would continue to know and grasp and establish our faith in you. We are so thankful, Lord. We pray that you would bless the rest of this night. We pray this in the name of Jesus. And all of God's people said, amen. Head to small groups.